Today, we're going to hear from Michael, and some of you know him and some of you may not, and I just want to take a moment to briefly try to do a good job of introducing him more formally to the congregation. So I met Michael, a long time ago, actually, at a camp, and then re-met him again a little over a year ago when we were praying and discerning about hiring someone to be on our staff, specifically to work with young people. And so we connected back again, and actually my sister and I met with Michael and Megan and just started some conversations. And in the course of all of that, we discerned together that we wanted to formally invite him to come on staff with the church, and he and Megan decided and discerned that this was where they wanted to be. Megan was just starting her first year as an elementary school teacher in North Seattle, and Michael was finishing his last year in seminary. And so they joined us. And, you know, what I love about God is that when the Spirit of God is moving in people, you just go for it. You don't have all the answers. You don't know where you're going to live. You don't know exactly who this community of people are going to be to you. They were leaving their friends, their community of faith, a place that they had been planted for a while. They were coming to the south part of the city where they didn't know anybody again. And what I love about, you know, folks who are trying to listen for God, and we are all called to do this, actually. Michael and Megan are great people, but they're really no different than who we all are, I hope, is that we're open. We're open to God at whatever age that we are, whatever stage in life, wherever we are, that we are open to God saying, go. And that was what they were open to, and so we said, come. And so they've been with us for a little bit over a year. A blessing that I think we both mutually feel. And I'm grateful to have Michael's partnership on our staff, his love for God, his love for the scripture, his love for people. And I'm really excited that he's been a part of us for the last year and excited that he's going to be preaching this morning. So please welcome Michael Wan.
Good morning. Wow, it's been very powerful already, just with the worship and just with that video. I think it's just been beautiful, and my sense is that, there's some healing that's happening already this morning, and I hope that the word that I have for us today would be something that feels fitting and well-suited. I know what a lot of you, if y'all are already thinking, I'm just going to name it. We're going to run a little bit late today. So just stick with us. Again, if this is your first time here, I'd like to welcome you on behalf of all of us here at Lake B. And if you choose to stick around after service today at something we do called Cookie Heaven, you'll quickly learn that we are a very eclectic and unique group of people here. So if you feel awkward, weird, or strange, you can find comfort in the fact that you will fit right in with all of us. Again, for what Pastor Lino was saying in introducing me, for those of you who may not know me, my name is Michael Wan. I'm the youth director / youth pastor. After a year, I think the title is still up for debate. My wife and I, who is just leading worship so powerfully, have been here at Lake B for a little over a year now, and honestly, every day has been a day where we thank God for the ways that we can walk alongside this community. And again, I'd like to take a moment to welcome back our pastor and fearless leader, Pastor Lena. If we could just give her a round of applause to show her our love for her. So for those who have been around for the past 2 weeks, you know that our theme for October is faithing, or put in a different way, what does it look like to live faithfully in light of the many conversations Lake B has been engaged in for the past 3 to 4 months? So conversations regarding racial justice and the role of the church, tenant protections for apartment renters in our city, as well as the state of our natural world and the many ways that we are mishandling and destroying it as a nation. With all this information we've been taking in, it's not hard to lose a sense of hope or optimism. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing to daily confront the evils of this world. And this is why I believe Pastor Lena's message 2 weeks ago was such a powerful introduction to this month's theme of faithing. After admitting to be a what she calls a fretter herself, or rather one that worries a lot, and I'll say that I'm also a part of this prestigious and distinguished club of set-apart people, she went on to provide a very, what I feel like is an important definition of what it means to fret. That fretting can be understood to be the action of giving in to the feeling that evil is presiding over good in our world today. Therefore, Pastor Lena's encouragement of do not fret, as it is found in Scripture, takes on new meaning. It's not simply an encouragement to not worry, but rather it is an encouragement to not give in to the idea and feeling that evil is presiding over good in this moment. I think a feeling that many of us can relate to right now. And in the words of my brother and dear friend Ariane, who Pastor Lena so graciously shared 2 weeks ago, he says, there are good people doing good work, revolutionary work, in every single corner of this earth, every second of every day. Ordinary people are, at every moment, rising up and speaking out against injustices near and far. And last week, Tally displayed that faithfulness requires us to step into uncomfortable places. In preaching on the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers, Tally highlighted the significance of the place where the miracle happened, that the miracle happens in the borderland, in the in-between space that is neither fully in Samaria or fully in Galilee. The borderland is a place of uncertainty. It is an unknown and strange geographic location, yet it is here that Jesus chooses to perform the miracle, showing us that faith requires us to step into spaces like this, that faith is activated in the in-between spaces. So this morning we'll be reading from the book of Jeremiah, and I invite you to open up your Bibles to Jeremiah 31, 17 through 34, or read along in the screen. And it is a long passage, so bear with me. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country. Indeed, I heard Ephraim pleading, you disciplined me, and I took the discipline. I was like a calf untrained. Bring me back. Let me come back. For you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I repented. And after I was discovered, I struck my thigh. I was ashamed and I was dismayed because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he the child I delight in? As often as I speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, I am deeply moved for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Set up road markers for yourself. Make yourself guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. Return, O virgin Israel. Return to these your cities. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth. A woman encompasses a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah, and in its towns when I restore their fortune. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill, and Judah and all its towns shall live there together, and the farmer and those who wander with their flocks. I will satisfy the weary, and all who are faint I will replenish. Thereupon I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. So there's a lot here. And I think it might be helpful if I provide a bit of context and background information for what it is we just read through. And as much as I would love to dive deeply into every piece of our passage this morning, you'll find that I'm going to hone in on one or two particular pieces. So to start, for those who are unfamiliar, Jeremiah is a prophet. And one aspect of being a prophet means that one receives visions and dreams from God. Verses 17 through 25 specifically depict God speaking to Jeremiah in a dream. Here we can see God promising a better future for Jeremiah and his people, who are the people of Israel, God's people, God's chosen people. Even though they have been unfaithful and wayward in their living, Jeremiah is receiving this dream in a time of great hardship and uncertainty, as Israel broke the covenant God had made with them after they had escaped Egyptian slavery. They now found themselves being held captive in Babylon after being forced out of their land, Jerusalem. It seems that Israel cannot catch a break. As Tali spoke about places of uncertainty, of the borderland, of in-between places, I cannot help but see the ways in which Jeremiah and the people of Israel currently find themselves also in a place of in-betweenness here in this passage. With the memory of their homeland slowly fading from their minds, and as they're forced to live in Babylonian captivity, God comes and speaks to Jeremiah in a dream, promising a better future for Israel, a future where they will flourish and have everything they need in their land. So why is it that Israel finds itself once again in a state of exile, what seems to be a prevailing theme in the Old Testament? But simply, it's because of their unfaithfulness, as it was saying, to the covenant God had made with them. But before any of us jump to the conclusion that God is mean, unforgiving, or wrathful because of this, I do want to briefly touch upon why I think it's important that we take a moment to perhaps reorient how we understand the God of the Old Testament, who is, in fact, the very same God we worship today. It's not uncommon for many of us to read the Old Testament and think of God as the ways I just described: mean, unforgiving, wrathful, angry. However, if we take a moment to consider the entire arc of the Old Testament, the entire narrative or story of the Old Testament, what we see is a God that is undyingly committed to being in solidarity, to being in relationship with its people. When I read the Old Testament, what I see is a God that desires relationship so badly that it will pursue its people by any means necessary. God names Israel as God's people, and what we can observe through God's passionate pursuit, unending grace, firm rebuke, and correction of them is that God does not will to be God without them. And because we have now been included in this story through the grace of Jesus Christ, God does not will to be God without us. When Israel is unfaithful, God pursues. When we are unfaithful, God pursues. This feels important to me, that we see God not as cruel and unusual in the Old Testament, causing us to never read it and preach from it, which is actually a pretty common theme in churches today. But rather, who we see God as unrelenting in its pursuit of the people that God has committed to. God sends Israel into exile not simply for the sake of punishing them, but rather to apply a corrective on the trajectory of their nation and people. We can see this is true through the promises that are made to Jeremiah in two specific verses that I'd like to highlight this morning. Verse 17, which states, "There is hope for your future, your children shall come back to their own country." And verse 29, which states, "In those days they shall no longer say, 'The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge.'" While I find both promises interesting for different reasons, I'd like to bring our attention to the second promise made, the promise that says, "In those days they shall no longer say, 'The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge.'" As I was reading this passage for the past week, I kept finding myself stuck on this particular verse because of how odd it sounds. Every time I got to this part of the passage, I was thinking, man, what do sour grapes have to do with anything here? And then I feel like I just do this thing where I start to spiral. I just start thinking about grapes, and I think about conversations I've had with Megan about how green grapes are better than red grapes. And I think about the grapes of wrath from the VeggieTales. If anyone watched VeggieTales growing up. Hey, all I'm going to say is VeggieTales was forming my theology before I even knew it. But in all seriousness, I think there is something extremely profound in this promise that God makes to Jeremiah and the people of Israel. The promise being made is that God is going to disrupt this common saying that was used by the Israelites. So again, this saying that they would use all the time was that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What this common saying is seeking to communicate is the idea that the actions of the parents will inevitably inform the actions of the child. That the sins, the pain, the negative patterns of behavior that are lived into in this current moment will inevitably surface in the generation to come. And though this saying may seem incredibly foreign to us with the grape language, I actually think we communicate a similar thing quite frequently when talking to one another today, especially when we talk to young people who ask questions about the things that they see in this world. So I'm going to say a number of phrases, and if you've ever had one of them said to you or have said it to someone else, I just ask that if you are able, you would raise your hand and keep your hand up for the rest of the exercise, and I'll let us know when we can finish. So number one, that's just how the world works. Two, we have always done things this way. Three, it's always going to be like this. Four, history repeats itself, particularly in the context of talking about negative things. If I had four arms, I would have four arms up right now. So take a look around the room and you'll see that you'll see that basically everyone has raised their hand for one of these things. We have all said or heard these things at some point in our lives. These are common sayings that I hear all the time. So, and though there's undeniable evidence that there is generational patterns of abuse, of trauma, of violence, and other types of behaviors, God is promising to us something else. God's promise to Jeremiah and Israel rings with clarity that God will create a path towards restoration, that God is a waymaker, towards newness for the children of Israel, and that the children of Israel will no longer suffer because of the unfaithfulness of those who have come before them. And I don't know about you, but this is a message of hope for me, as just this week we are reminded once again of the evils in this world, particularly through the brutal murder of Tatiana Jefferson, an African-American woman in her home with her nephew, shot and killed by a police officer in Fort Worth, Texas. Rest in power, and may we continue to say her name. History cannot repeat itself. For what hope do we have for a better future if we believe in such a statement? In processing through numerous instances of violence, particularly racial violence and the occurrence of mass shootings in this nation with young people I'm in relationship with, I'm commonly met with the response, it's just kind of normal at this point. And what I want to bring to us and challenge us as a congregation for all people, including the young people, because there will in fact be a generation that comes after you, young people here, is what does it say about us as those who are to, in different capacities, lead, mentor, and care for the children and youth in our respective communities if we have coerced and convinced young people to believe in the inevitability of violence and oppression? That history repeats itself and that things have always been and will always be this way. This is a challenge to all of us. I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied with these phrases, especially if they're coming from folks who belong to the church. Because so long as I believe in the God that is spoken of here in this passage, I must believe differently. We must all believe differently. I must believe that God is preparing a new thing for God's people, a reality where violence, where white supremacy and all other mishandlings and abuses of power do not have the last say. God promises to us a new way, a way out of what a favorite gospel artist of mine named Jonathan McReynolds calls cycles. Generational cycles, financial cycles, cycles of violence. God's promise to us is that a new thing lies ahead, that a better thing lies ahead. That we will no longer be defined or dictated by the unhealthy and unharmful cycles of those that have come before us. Though Lakeby is not necessarily in a place of exile, I believe that We are, in fact, in a time of unfamiliarity and uncertainty. Coming out of a summer that was filled with transformational experiences, the Justice Pilgrimage, the sermon series on environmental stewardship, the tenants' protections organizing that took place, and many other things, we may find ourselves asking the question that I'm guessing was frequently asked by those individuals living in exile here in this passage. The question of where do we go now? And as we find ourselves in this time, a time that is in fact ripe with possibility, I'm convinced that God is making the same promise to us as a community as God made to Jeremiah here in this passage, that there is a new hope on the horizon and that we are stepping into a time where we no longer have to feel bound to the patterns and ways of living that have become all too familiar to us, patterns of violence, of oppression, of dehumanization. And as we continue to engage in conversations regarding new ways of engaging community, new ways of stewarding finances, new ways of worshiping, new ways of using our building space, may we approach these conversations with a posture of radical openness, denying our own impulses to say, well, this is how it's always been done. It should always be like this. I'm convinced that in this sermon series on faithing, that one aspect of living faithfully is taking on this posture of radical openness, always observant, always vigilant, and seeking out what new thing God is calling to us, what new thing God has already promised and is currently promising to us, and speaking into existence a reality where the next generation is not constricted by our own harmful cycles, as well as our own stubbornness. God disrupts our harmful cycles and promises a better future for the next generation. And may we be a people who live in light of this promise. And may we be a people who bend everything that is within us into this new reality.